Joshua 2, and this is God's word to us this evening. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord on the window through which you let us out, through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. There was once a rather rough, uncultured man who for some reason fell in love with a beautiful vase in a shop window. Eventually, he bought the vase and put it on the mantelpiece in his room. There, it became a judgment on its surroundings. He had to clean up the room to make it worthy of the vase. The curtains looked dingy beside it. The old chair with the stuffing coming out of the seat would not do. The wallpaper and the paint needed redoing. Gradually, the whole room was transformed. When we put Christ on the mantle of our heart, our whole lives need to be transformed as well. When we come to saving faith in Jesus, our whole life needs to change. And it's that kind of transformation that we witness here in the second chapter of Joshua. The Israelites were about to enter Canaan. They were about to claim their promised land. And the first city they would have to face was the great walled city of Jericho. If they could take this city, they could easily split the country in two and then move from there to conquer the north and the south. But before they go about the business of defeating Jericho, Joshua sends two spies to the city to gauge the mood of the people and to see whether or not they were ready for war. When these spies entered Jericho, they went to the home of a prostitute. Why? That's a good question for us. Always a conversation stopper there as well. Why? Well, the sight of two men walking into a prostitute's home would not attract any attention whatsoever. It was a common everyday occurrence for men to walk in and out of the home of this lady, Rahab. What these two men found when they entered the home of Rahab, though, must have come as a bit of a shock to them. They found a woman who had come, a woman whose life had been changed by the power of God. They met Rahab, but found out that she wasn't the girl that she used to be. She was no longer a call girl. They met Rahab and they encountered a life of faith. And tonight I want us to look at a life of faith as we continue looking through the book of Joshua, as we continue thinking on the theme, wherever he leads. God leads Joshua to send spies into Jericho. He leads them to this woman of faith. And then we look at Rahab and we think to ourselves, how on earth could God use and be happy with a prostitute? Yet he does. We look at this chapter and we'll see as we go through how she lies and yet how God still uses her. And he still uses her to the extent that Rahab is one of only two women recorded in the great hall of fame that is Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah is the other name mentioned there. And Sarah is a godly woman who was the wife of Abraham. God used her dedicated body to bring Isaac into the world. Rahab is a harlot, a liar. And yet God commends her for her faith. And not only is Rahab mentioned in that great hall of fame on faith, but do you know that she's also listed in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. For us, Rahab is a picture of the power of the Lord Jesus to transform any life that comes to him by faith. What we'll see tonight is how the Lord takes sinners who will place their faith in him and he changes them by his power and by his grace. And the great news for us tonight is that no matter how bad we think we are or how bad we actually are, God can still take us and God can still transform us and he can still use us for his power and for his glory. All we need to do is come to him in saving faith and then live a life of faith. And living out that faith, we will then go wherever he leads. Joshua has received the call of God. He's been commanded to be strong and courageous. He's challenged the people. The people have committed to him. And now he says, spies, get out into Jericho. Go in and find out what's going on. And the first place they go is Rahab's house. And in Rahab's house, they find a life of faith. They find a woman who shows faith here and acts on that faith. The first thing I think we want to notice tonight is courageous faith. In verse 2, we read that the king of Jericho was told that some Israelites had come to spy out the land. The king was concerned, so he sent some of these men to Rahab with a message to bring the men out of her house, for they were spies. They wanted her to surrender the men to them. Now we get to a tricky ground here. Rahab may well have been in fear for her life. If she doesn't bring the men out, then the king could take her and have her punished. Yet she has a trust in God and knows that these men are Israelites, that they are God's chosen people. What is she to do? She hides them. Before the messengers of the king arrived, true to the oriental laws of hospitality, she risked her life to secure her guests. Verse 4 tells us, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. How did she know they were coming with a message from the king? How did she know these messengers were coming? I have no idea. But here is the providence of God at work once more as we see it time and time again through Scripture. And it's worked out through the faith of a woman many of us would consider not to even be suitable material. Yet does Paul not teach us in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. God uses ordinary people, sinful people even, whose lives are being changed, by faith. Rahab has come to some form of saving faith in God. And she's acting out that faith here by protecting these men. She's hidden them. And this is courageous faith. She is endangering her own life and the life of her family. If the king found out the truth, he could have her slain as a traitor. And yet she hides the men. And look what she says to the king's men. She says, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, and you may catch them." And there's the bit for us that we're going to struggle with in verse 6. "But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof." Rahab lies. She makes up a story and sends the men off in a completely different direction. And this is a common vice among the heathen. It's known as lying. She was probably unconscious of its moral guilt to some extent, because it was a way of life for her and for her people. But even more so because the laws of Eastern hospitality perhaps even surpassed the laws of honesty. When someone came into your house, even if it was your greatest enemy, and if they ate salt at your table, you were bound to save their life, whatever that meant. Honouring your guest was the highest moral law. By divine judgment, she sinned. But by God's grace, on the basis of her faith, he forgave her, as we will see. But this is an important point for us to stop and to consider. To consider if it's ever right to lie. If you're like me, you've been brought up knowing that it's wrong to tell lies. Ruth likes to sing a little song to me, and we should ask her to sing it this evening. But something along the lines of, "Liars burn in the fire," Revelation 21:8. We do that in a bit of banter sometimes. But it's true. And we would all agree, in a sense, and see lying as wrong, lying as sin. And yet, is there ever a time when we can justify lying? Was Rahab justified to lie here? Now, some argue that since this was a life and death situation, it was okay. Others say it wasn't. Was she right to lie? Well, there are many ways to answer that, but let me quickly point out three that I've come across in the past and thought about this week again, and give you my own thoughts in the midst. Some argue, and this will be a bit of an ethics lesson for us this little bit, so do excuse me and bear with me, and we'll get right back into all that's going on, although this is a key part of what's going on here. Good to think about questions that come up and that cause us to think and pause. Is it ever right to lie? Some argue that this is a situation where two absolutes are in conflict: to spare life and to lie. They will argue that these two absolutes collide, absolutely, and there is no recourse in a fallen world other than to lie. That's the way the world is. You lie and then you confess it and God forgives you, and there's no other way. It may seem unfair, but that's the way it is. And a form of that was made popular by a man called Joseph Fletcher, who called his teaching situational ethics. Others argue that absolutes have a bit of a gradation about them. They're graded, they're on a scale. Some are more important than others. And when two are in conflict, you need to obey the higher one. And that's how it works. And it's a view known as hierarchical ethics, and it's held and defended by a man who died a number of years ago called Norman Geisler. And then there's a third view, and it's called non-conflicting ethics. And basically it says that there are situations like these that only appear to be so, when in reality there is a third way which we cannot see. And that's a view held to by a guy called John Murray, who wrote a book, Principles of Conduct. Perhaps Rahab could have said something different without actually lying, and the outcome would have been the same. Perhaps. And for me, this is where we see another part of the life of faith, and it's a bit that we don't always like to talk about, stumbling faith. Lying is wrong, and of that I don't think any of us would disagree. Could Rahab have done something different? Very possibly. Would you or I react in the same way faced with a life or death situation? I would challenge you to tell me you would do something different. The point is, God doesn't say to us that the exercise of faith won't get messy. We will be called upon to make decisions in split seconds, and we may well be unable to know what to do. And we will break one of God's commandments because something is dominating our concern at that moment, saving our children's life, protecting somebody's honour and integrity, whatever it is. And later we will look back and we will see that we didn't handle it perfectly, but the intent was a good one. And that's maybe, just maybe, why God in both James and in Hebrews doesn't mention one word about Rahab's lie. Not a single word. As though he might be saying, yes, it was wrong. And someday I'll show you what you should have done in that situation that would have made it all the different. But what you did, putting your life at risk like that for someone else, that was something special indeed. And I want you to know that I saw it and I recognized it and I know why you did what you did. Friends, we may well struggle with this kind of situation. But there will be times in our lives when we face it. And all we can do is hope in that moment and pray to God and ask for His wisdom. And when we get it wrong, to get on our knees and to confess it before Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now that is not me giving you carte blanche permission to go away and start lying here, there and everywhere. That's not how it works. Courageous faith. Is it ever right to lie in the midst of that? We see a bit of our stumbling faith there as well. And just for conversation, if you disagree with any of that or you've got thoughts on any of that, then have a discussion later with those around you about whether it is ever right to lie. That'll be the thing over coffee, over supper tonight in many households. Is it ever right to lie? Courageous faith. Rahab has it and she shows it. As she protects the men, she hides them, she lies to the king's men, she sends them off on a wild goose chase. And we go on to see confident faith next. Verse 8 tells us that before the men lay down to sleep, she went up to the roof to see them and to talk to them. And she expresses her faith in God. She begins, "I know the Lord has given this land to you," meaning to them and to their people, to the Israelites. She uses God's covenant name Jehovah here. She expresses more faith and stronger faith than the 10 spies did way back 40 years ago. She confirms that God has given the land to the children of Israel. She is confident this is going to happen. She explains to the men that great fear has come upon her people and all in the land. She goes on to say that they've heard the many stories of what God has done among them. They've heard of the parting of the Red Sea. She's heard of the destruction of those two great kings, those two great warriors, Sihon and Og. Rahab heard about the God of Israel. It was a message of judgment that she heard, but it introduced her to the true and living God. And the message that came to her was a message of life. My friends, there's still a message of life that's being proclaimed around the world. This is the only message that will take the vilest sinner and make them a new creation. That message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message tells us about a God who loves us so much that He sent His own Son to die in our place on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sins. This Son suffered in terrible agony, shed His blood that our sin debt could be paid for. And then 3 days later, that same man who died on the cross arose from the dead to bring eternal life to everyone who will call upon His name. It's this message that people still need to hear today. It's the only message that will bring eternal life to a person dead in sin. Rahab heard some wonderful words about God and she believed it. Look at verse 11. "For the Lord your God is. I've put a little bit of an emphasis there. I'm not sure if there's an emphasis there in the text, but I read an emphasis. "The Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below." This message produced a response of faith in the heart of Rahab. She heard the message, she acted on it in belief. And friends, that's exactly what must happen in the life of the lost person to bring them to Jesus. They must hear the message and they need to act upon it by accepting Christ as Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and 17 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. As the message of salvation is heard and believed in the heart, salvation becomes to be a reality in the life of a believer. Please let me remind you tonight that salvation cannot be yours as long as your faith is in anything other than Jesus. If you're trusting the sinner's prayer to save you, you're lost. If you're trusting church membership to save you, or baptism, or anything else that we happen to do, anything else in the world, in fact, other than Jesus and Him alone, then you're lost and you need to be born again. I challenge you to look at your heart right now and determine just what it is that you are trusting to get you into heaven. What is it? If it's Jesus, then rejoice that you are His. If it's anything else, then repent and turn to Him now fully and completely. Rahab has a confident faith, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab also has something of a concerned faith. She's worried and she's concerned for her family. Now that she's personally experienced the grace and mercy of God, she was burdened to rescue her family. We see this throughout the New Testament, don't we? Andrew met Jesus. And what did he do? He wanted to bring Simon Peter, his brother, along to hear. The cleansed leper went home and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. When we first came to saving faith in Christ, is that not what we wanted to do? Did we not want to go home and tell our families all about it? Did we not want to go out and tell our friends that we had been saved, that we had met the risen Saviour? Here's what Rahab asks in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Rahab wants something of an assurance from the spies that when the city is taken, that her family would be safe. She now knows that God will take care of her. She wants the same assurance for the rest of her family. Her heart is moved to reach out to help them. Imagine what risk she placed herself at in the time that followed after the men disappeared, because she would have had to go to her father and her mother, to her brothers and her sisters and their whole families and say, come into my house, for here you will be safe. Come into my house, because the children of Israel are going to take over our city and destroy everything. And the only way you can be safe is if you are with me. She put her life at risk by telling that to her family. They could have disowned her. They could have went to the king's men and told them what was going on. They could have done anything. And yet she does it because she loves them and because she's concerned about them. Because of her faith, she is sufficiently concerned to reach out to them and to save them. The two spies gave the word. They pledged their lives that they would not break their word. They promised to treat her kindly. They promised to be faithful and protect her and her family. But this was a conditional promise. She had to keep her end of the deal by not telling anyone what they were planning. And in this aspect of her life, Rahab is a picture of a person who comes to faith in Christ. And one of the first things that happens when a person is saved is that they want others to be saved as well. They want to bring others to the Saviour. They are so concerned for them. Can the same be said of us? Are we so concerned for our family, for our friends, for those that we know and that we love, that we would risk everything in order to bring them to the Saviour? When was the last time you invited a wayward son or daughter, a wayward brother or sister, an out-of-control friend to church? When was the last time you invited them to sit down with you with God's word and talk about the scriptures? Rahab was concerned for her family, and she shows it. And we finish quickly with covenant faith. A covenant is simply an agreement, a contract between two or more parties with certain conditions laid down for all parties to obey. There are a number of covenants throughout the Bible. God made a covenant with Noah, as we thought about in the care home this afternoon, in Genesis chapter 9, that he wouldn't flood the earth again. He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, that he would be the father of all nations. In the New Testament, we read of the covenant through the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 12 and 24. There are other covenants between people, with a covenant between Jonathan and David probably being one of the main ones we come across. Here is another covenant. The two spies are getting ready to leave, and they reaffirm their covenant with Rahab. They have no idea how Israel will overcome Jericho. They don't know how God planned to give them the victory. I certainly don't think they thought that they would march around the city walls, blowing their trumpets and shouting, and that this would cause the walls to collapse, as we'll see in a few weeks' time. But in order for them to keep Rahab and her family safe, they needed to give her a sign. And so they tell Rahab that she must tie the scarlet cord, the scarlet rope, out of her window, through which they are going to leave that very moment. And if the scarlet rope is not there, if anyone leaves the house, then there's nothing they can do about it. She has to keep her end of the covenant by tying that rope out of the window, and then they will keep their part of the covenant by keeping that household safe. Interesting that Rahab has a material item to remind her of this promise, this covenant. And often in the Bible, God gave the people a material token to remind them of what had been promised. With Noah, it was a rainbow. With Abraham, it was a sign of circumcision. With the Lord Jesus, it was the broken bread and the cup of wine. Also, the cross that we see so often and think on. In the case of Rahab here, it's a scarlet rope. And the colour of the rope ought to be significant for us, for it reminds us of blood. During the first Passover, it was the blood on the doorposts, remember, that marked the houses which the angel of death was going to pass over. Now it's a scarlet rope that would be hung from a window, and the invading Israelites would know to protect the inhabitants. Verse 21 tells us that as soon as the men left, Rahab tied the scarlet cord in the window. She was sticking to her part of the covenant. She was showing a covenant faith. And it's important to point out that Rahab wasn't saved through her faith in the rope. She was saved through her faith in God. The rope was just an incidental sign in the midst. The fact that she hung the rope was proof that she had faith in God. Just as the slain blood of the lamb on the doorposts in Egypt proved that the Jews believed God's word, that they would be saved. Faith in the living God means salvation and faith in his covenant, and it gives us assurance. Faith in anything else is pointless and it's worthless, superstitious even. The chapter concludes here for us with the two spies hiding in the hills until the searching parties have gone out, found nothing, and have come back in empty-handed. The spies then go to Joshua, they tell him everything, they spoke of the fear of the people, they were ready to go in, they were ready to conquer the land, they were ready to take possession of what God was giving them. They were ready to go wherever he leads. And we'll begin to see next time round the Israelites crossing the Jordan. Rahab is a true woman of courage. She lived a life of faith before the spies here. And it's a reminder to us that we are called to live by faith as well. We don't simply have to have faith, but we have to put it into practice. We have to live it out. Rahab here shows courageous faith by protecting the spies. It was a bit of a stumbling faith because she lied to do it, but God forgave her. And in Hebrews, we only read of her incredible faith in God that allowed her to serve him and save the spies. She showed confident faith, declaring that God is the true God and the one and only God. She had a concerned faith, concerned for the salvation of her family, and she put into practice covenant faith as she kept her end of the covenant and displayed the scarlet rope. She trusted that the men would keep their word and that she and her family would be safe. She trusted God to come through for them. Our salvation comes through blood as well, doesn't it? It comes through the blood of Christ in the new covenant. Our salvation comes, and I had to put this in tonight's journey. Our salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. The challenge for us, folks, is to have faith in God and to put that faith into practice. We have to live a life of faith. We need to be courageous, we need to be confident, we need to be concerned, and we need to live under the covenant. Let's live a life of faith. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for the example of Rahab. Lord, we thank you that in your word we discover that you take and use ordinary people, you take and use sinful people, you take and use the most unlikeliest of people. And Lord, that should give us hope, and it should give us faith, and it should give us courage, because Lord, that means you can take us and you can use us. And Lord, we long for you to do that. We long to put our faith into practice. We long to be courageous. We long to be confident. We long to be concerned. Lord, we long to live under your covenant. But Lord, in the midst of that, we wrestle with issues of Rahab lying to save the people. We know you could have saved the people. And Lord, maybe in some ways, Rahab stopped us from seeing the miracle and the miraculous way that you would have saved these two spies. But Lord, we know that you accepted what she had done and that you forgave her and restored her. We thank you for her faith, stumbling though it may have been. And Lord, we admit that our faith is sometimes stumbling as well, because we don't always get it right. We try and go on our own strength and in our own ways. Lord, help us to look to you and help us to live that life of faith tonight and in these coming days. Help us to put our trust and our faith in Christ alone. For we pray in his name now. Amen.